This morning, it is my hope and my intent to attempt to persuade you to become a Christian if you're not this morning. I believe it's important for you to understand, if you're not a Christian, that our desire for you to be one is motivated out of love. It is motivated from our understanding that we are children of God in hope of eternal life, and we want to share that with you. If you're a Christian this morning who hasn't been living as you ought to be, our intent is the same, to persuade you to change, so that if the world would end this very day, you, with the rest of us, would live in hope of eternal life. We sang a couple of songs this morning that have dealt with the love of God, and we've done that intentionally with the hope of bringing a lesson on that topic. The more and more that I've looked at the Bible and its themes, the more that it's persuaded me that the way to convince people to become Christians is to tell them about the love of God, and further, to convey that through our own behavior to the people that we come in contact with. So I'd like to spend the next half hour or 45 minutes talking about that this morning. And when we're done, I would hope, if you are not a Christian, that you would understand, first of all, the love of God, and secondly, that love, once you're fully persuaded of it, would convince you to become a Christian, because that's what the Son of God died for. I'd like to use as a text this morning 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verses 7 through 21, which is a rather long reading, so if you'd like to, you might want to read along with me. There the writer says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. God is invisible to us. We can't see him. It is impossible for us to see the God that we worship. We are yet commanded in the Bible to be people who are godly. And as we've talked about in past lessons, the idea of being godly is to be like God, to be as he is. And so the difficulty that we see here is that if God is invisible to us and we're to be like God, how do we accomplish that? We must understand what God is like. He is variously described in the Bible to us. God is spirit, the Bible says. He is beyond limitation. We are bound by bodies and by time and space and all of the elements around us. But God is spirit. He is not so bound. God is also described as being light. That is, his total purity is brought out to us. Nothing is impure about God. God is like light is to darkness. Light exists and darkness is gone. When darkness exists, light is gone. Total purity exists as far as God is concerned. But the other thing that describes God to us in the clearest terms is that God is love. And the latter is the subject that I want to talk about to you today. Usually we use the word love as a verb in a sentence like, I love you. But here we find the Bible expressing a definition or a description of God by using the word love as a noun. It says, God is love. It doesn't say that God loves us, which is true. It doesn't use the word as a verb, but it uses it as a description of God. It says, just like light and spirit, it says God is love. Love is his nature. You know, we talked about in previous lessons as well, when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we as godly children trying to partake of the divine nature of God. That is, to conform our nature to be like God's nature. Well, I believe what is being described here when it talks about God being love is it's describing his nature. The very description of what he is like, and the word love sums it up. Love is a spiritual force. It is a force that God has bestowed upon us, and as we shall see as our lesson develops, it is a force that the Christian who has the Spirit of God dwelling within him must use to try to convince others of the same love that's been bestowed upon us. If God dwells in us and God is love, then love must be a characteristic of our nature too. And I am convinced that our difficulty in converting people to the gospel of Christ is perhaps not that we don't love, but perhaps that we are not conveying our love to the people that are around about us. They cannot see the love of God within us. I am not convinced that we have adequately conveyed to the people of this world, to our neighbors and the people in the workplaces where we work, the love of God. I'm not convinced that you can really tell the story of God's love and people not be moved by it. Now, there may be a few, but I don't believe most people, understanding fully the love of God, can be unmoved by it. The Bible says if we don't love, we don't know God. And I think that's important for us to understand, too. He said that in the passage that we just read there in the 8th verse. If we don't love, if we don't love one another and the people around about us, we simply do not know God. Now what we're talking about is knowing what God is like. And when we describe God as being love, when we say God is love, that is his nature, and we don't have that nature, we don't love one another, then we simply do not know God. We do not know what he is about, and thusly we can't be godly because we don't understand his nature. We can't be like him if we don't know what he is like. And if we have an imperfect knowledge of love, which I suspect is what many of us have, then we have an imperfect knowledge of God. Well, let's look at God's love for a moment and look at some of the characteristics of it. God's love is sacrificial to begin with. It is a giving love. And to understand what love is all about, we have to understand the component of sacrifice or giving. Love cannot be a matter of always taking. Love cannot be a characteristic of doing something for someone else because we expect something else in return. Perhaps that is best seen in young couples that first get married. A lot of times when we first get married, the type of love that we're thinking about is, I'll give so much and I'll get so much. Well, if love is that kind of love, then it's not a fully developed love. We don't really understand what love is all about. We read here in 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 9 In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, I've used this theme before, and maybe I'm being redundant, but I think it is the key. If we want to understand how much God loves us, we look at the sacrifice that he made. If we want to understand how much he loved us, take one of your children and consider what kind of love you would have to sacrifice that child. Again, I've used that illustration over and over, and if I preach here again, you're liable to hear it again. Because I don't think we can really, truly comprehend how much God's love toward us is until we put it in terms that we can understand. Now, we can think of a spiritual God that we can't see, and the Son of God who we can't see, and we can talk about the love involved in that sacrifice. But if I want it to make sense to me, I take a look at this little fellow that should be sitting up on the front seat instead of laying down. But I think about him, and I think about what it would take for me to, with the power to change it, to let somebody go ahead and torture him to death so that one of you might live. Now, I don't have that kind of love. Now, maybe by the time that I get ready to face eternity, maybe I'll be getting close, but I doubt I ever have that degree of love. God's love is the purest and the strongest and the mightiest form of love that ever existed in this world. And we need to understand it. And we need to find things that illustrate it to us and make it so that we understand it. And then if we cannot be compelled to do what God asked us to do after understanding that, then there is no hope left for us in this world. In John the 3rd chapter in verse 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved us. You know, there's a lot of things that I would do to try to convince some of you who are not Christians today to be one, but giving up one of my sons isn't one of them. God so loved us that he was willing to do that. You know, it's one thing to stand and watch your son executed when there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. That would be a horrendous thing to go through. But to be able to stand there and know that was just a word spoken or a glance given, you could stop it all and still let it go on. That is love when it's done for the furtherance of someone else's well-being. In John the 15th chapter in verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, we understand that too, and yet sometimes we don't apply it to what God has done for us. You know, we hear the stories and the tears run down our eyes when we hear about a man during wartime that they throw a grenade into an area where he and his friends are at, and he jumps on the grenade and is disemboweled so that his friends won't die. We understand that, and we understand the love and the instinct that's within every one of us to try to preserve the life of one another. A man has a split second, and he makes the decision to give up his life for his friend's lives. And that makes the tears run from our eyes. It makes us wonder what we would do in a situation like that. We wonder what was going on in that man's mind that would motivate him to do that. We are moved by it. And yet sometimes we're not moved by the fact that God's only Son was sacrificed for us. We need to understand the love that was behind that. How does our love compare to that? How is the love that we have toward our brethren and sisters here in the church, and how is our love toward the people that are our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers? How does our love compare? Are we so concerned about their well-being in eternity that we're willing to say something to them about the gospel? Are we willing to express in the way that we live what it takes to be a child of God? We're not doing a very good job of it. We need to look to the love of God and try to pattern our godliness after his pattern. But another factor about God's love is that it is selfless. And this is very similar to what we've talked about in terms of sacrificial love. But what I'm trying to point out here is that love, as God has expressed it toward us, is one that was not done for any kind of reward on his own part. It was done just for us. There's nothing that we can give God in return for what he's done for us that he doesn't already have. Think about it. God asked us to worship him and to obey him, yes. But God doesn't need that. We have nothing that God needs. You know, in a lot of our love relationships, whether it be husband and wife or child to parent or friend to friend, we have an exchange that's made there a lot of times. We love one another in a lot of those instances because we want somebody to care about us in return. We need that as human beings. And we exchange things. But when you think about God's love and the purity that's involved there, there's absolutely nothing that God needs that we can give him in return. His love toward us was a selfless love. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verses 27 through 35, the Bible tells us to love our enemies. And I'd like to have you take a look at that with me, if you would, please. Luke, the 6th chapter. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, and unto the evil. Now that describes the love of God to us. God's love is selfless. He gives his love to people that he may not have any anticipation of return. God's Son that died for all of us, and yet in this area in which we live, there's a rather minute portion of us that have any love in return for that. And Jesus makes the point here in Luke 6, and he makes the point to us to love our enemies. He said there is no great merit in a love that we love expecting in return, but we're to develop the kind of love where we love people who hate us, who despitefully use us and persecute us. Now that's a challenge. I haven't gotten there yet either. It'd be very, very difficult for somebody to spit in my face and call me names and just revile me and everything and me turn around and be just as loving and kind as I would to one of you. That's what I'm supposed to do. And that's what the love of God would do. But we've got to do a better job of that ourselves if we're going to be godly and godlike. But you know what is so motivating about that? Have you ever treated somebody else terribly and then they just turned around and were just as nice as could be to you? What do you feel like? You feel like crawling under that table, don't you? That's the way that we ought to feel as far as God is concerned. The way that we have treated God when we consider what he has done for us in the sacrifice of his Son, even though we were yet sinners, and yet he died for us. He didn't die for us because we were doing the right thing. He died for us because we were doing the wrong thing. He still did it. And that's a love that is almost beyond our comprehension. We can read about it, but if every one of us thinks about it, do we put that into practice? Do we really have that kind of love within us? We know about it, but the love of God is so much greater than anything that we realistically have. Matthew 19, verse 19 says, to love thy neighbor as thyself. I might be getting better at that, but I sure haven't got it down to that perfection. Love him exactly like I love myself. Haven't got to that point yet. But that's the kind of love that God has toward us. Think about it. What does God have? Everything that God has in heaven, he's offered to you and me. His son, he's offered us sonship. The inheritance, he's offered that to you and I as children of God. Heaven, eternal life, all those things that are his, he has not held back one thing that belongs to him. That's love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 5, verses 5 through 10 makes the point that we just talked about a moment ago about the fact that God acted toward us in love when we were in a state where we certainly didn't deserve it. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We talked initially about this selfless love, and we used the example of loving our enemies. That's what God did. When he sent his Son to die for us, we were enemies of his. We were in rebellion to him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that's exactly the circumstance you stand in. And we're not trying to be unkind or anything, but if you're not a child of God, if you're not on God's side, then you're opposed to him. And that puts you in a relationship as an enemy, and yet that doesn't keep you from being a Christian. God's love is so strong that he's commended it toward us in the sacrifice of his Son for an enemy. Paul makes the point here in Romans. Sometimes we as human beings will make the sacrifice of our lives for someone that is very good to us or that we love very much. There are times that someone might jump out in front of a coming truck and throw a child out of the way, knowing that he or she is going to be struck and killed, but they do it to save that little child. That innocent little child, they'll do that for. Sometimes a father might try to sacrifice his life for his son or his daughter, his wife, or a loved one. Occasionally in war, as we mentioned before, someone will sacrifice their life for their buddies, their friends. But it is almost unheard of in the area of human life to think of a person giving up their own life for someone who is their mortal enemy. Think about it. And yet that's what God did for every one of us while we were yet sinners. This attitude is going to have to be portrayed in our lives as Christians. Maybe not to its nth degree as God did it. We need to be working on that. But if we're going to convince other people to be Christians, we're going to have to show them that we love them. And if they're drug addicts, prostitutes, murderers, thieves, whatever they are, that love still has to come out. And we have to show them that we're concerned. We can't act as though they're the nastiest thing that ever walked down the street. Their actions are nasty, but they aren't. They're the people that God sent his Son to die for. And if we're going to be God-like, we've got to have the same attitude God has toward them. Another characteristic of God's love I'd like to describe as being prior. What I mean by that is that God loved us first. You know, it's one thing in this life to have someone show a great deal of love toward us. And if George treats me real nice, he shows me all these guns and takes me out hunting and
drives me in that car with all those digital readouts and takes me out for a hamburger and all that, shows me all sorts of kindness and concern, I can like him real quick. But you know, it's more difficult for me to show my love and concern for someone who's sitting there with a stoic face that seems to be ridiculing everything that I have to say, doesn't seem interested in me. It's a whole lot more difficult for me to express love and kindness and concern and caring toward someone like that. But that's what God did toward us. He showed His love first. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Compare that to parental love. You know, our children love us because we first show them love. We raise them, we care for them, we do virtually everything for them up to a point, and we just constantly are bestowing our love upon them, and they generally show that love in return because we gave it first. We need to show this element of love in our teaching of other people. We've got to go out, and whether people are acting like they want to hear the gospel or not, we've got to show them the love that we have toward them. That's a big challenge to me. If someone wants me to come over and talk to them about the gospel of Christ, I can jump in my car and go, and I don't have a whole lot of problem with that. But to go up to someone that hasn't shown the least bit of interest in it, I have a real difficulty doing that. And part of that is because if someone has called me and asked me, they show some interest and they show some concern, and it's a whole lot easier for me to express love and concern for them than it is for someone that's expressed none. And yet, if we're going to understand the love of God, we have to understand that love, as God does it, is expressed first, not in response to someone else's action toward us. Love is an influence. And we had a lesson on influence once. Love is an influence, the most compelling influence in the human psyche. If you want to motivate someone to do anything, it can best be done by the expression of love. People will do virtually anything for love. Sometimes wrong things, but almost anything can be moved by love. You can see from its characteristics, just what we've talked about so far, that love in its purest and truest state is the most powerful tool that exists on the earth. And that's why it's the important message of the gospel of Christ. If we can convince ourselves first, and then those who are not Christians, about just how much God does love us, and what is behind that love, that's what will convert people to the gospel of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you understand God's love before this hour is over, I think you'll be compelled to do something about it too. The power of love is something I want to look at briefly. In our text that we read this morning, it says that love casteth out fear. In verses 17 and 18, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Compare our own love. I can remember from the time I was a little boy, and my mom and dad can tell you this too, and I haven't completely gotten out of it yet. When I walk into a crowd of strangers, I am uncomfortable. If there's nobody there that I know, not a single face that's recognizable to me, I'm uncomfortable. Matter of fact, I suspect if we get right down to the root of it, I'm fearful. I don't know anybody. I don't know what they're going to think about me. I don't know what I'm going to say next. I'm fearful if I say the wrong thing, I'm going to have this whole group of people mad at me. And probably all sorts of other little fears that I can't even express this morning, walking into a crowd of strangers. But you know, once I get to know those people and care about them and further to love them, I can stand up here and talk to you all day. Makes a whole lot of difference standing up here and talking to you than it would to 200 college students in an auditorium. I tell you, my knees would be shaking a whole lot more if I were addressing a crowd of complete strangers. As we get to know one another and love one another, fear dissipates. We understand that in practical everyday living. We need to understand that as far as our teaching the gospel and as far as our relationship with God in heaven is concerned, too. I presented lessons on fear, fearing God, the fear that we ought to have. But, you know, one of the fears that comes along to a person that sometimes motivates them to become a Christian is the fear of eternal damnation. And that's a fear we ought to have if we're not in a position to be prepared to meet the judgment. If we're not prepared today to face the judgment, then we need to be afraid of that. But as we understand the love of God and we respond to the love of God and we convey our love back to God and we have the relationship of a child to his father, the book of John here says that that fear should dissipate and our fear of what is coming in the judgment, we can have boldness. We can be prepared. We can walk towards the judgment without fear. That's what love does. You know, I don't fear to go over to my mom and dad's place, and I don't fear to go to my in-law's house, and I don't really fear to go to any of your homes because I know you, and I care for you, and I love you. But a lot of times we do have fears when we're around strangers, and so love can get rid of that fear that we have. We can walk into a group of strangers and express love and have it returned to us, and then we're at ease. And that's what the power of love has in it. Love, when fully developed, overrides that fear. Well, how do we develop a love like God's? That's the real issue, isn't it? If we're going to be godly, God-like, how are we going to develop that? Did you ever think about the fact that love is a command? Love is a command. A lot of times we think of love as being some sort of overpowering emotion that we don't have any control over. But the Bible tells us over and over and over again to love. Let me show you. Love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That's a command. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22 and verse 39. Love your enemies. We read that before in Luke 6 and verse 27. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34. And in Ephesians 5, and I think it's verse 22, it tells husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say you're going to fall in love and you're just going to be overwhelmed and compelled to love your wife. It says, husbands, love your wife, a command. Now that suggests something to me. I think something important if we're going to understand and be able to develop a love like God has. Because too many of us view love as just some sort of emotion that comes in. Two people meet one another, and if everything's right, all of a sudden the light comes up and they love one another. That's kind of the romantic notion, but sometimes we take it even into other relationships. We look the person in the eye, and if we like the way they look, and they look back at us right, all of a sudden there's love or liking there. Well, that really isn't true. That's a novelistic approach to love. Love is something that we can discipline. Love is subject to discipline. We can create love. We can manifest love by using our own minds to shape and direct it. And we can shape our actions to be loving, if you will. If not, then it would be ridiculous for God to tell us in command form to love this person, this person, this person, and this person. If love is something that we have no control over, if it's something that just sort of zaps us, if the circumstance merits it, then God would be in a ridiculous position telling us to love our enemies, him, one another, our wives, our husbands. You know, a lot of people would tell you, you can't make yourself love your wife. I disagree. I think we can make ourselves love anyone.
And basically, when you look at that list that I just read off, that is everybody. The Lord, your neighbor, your enemy, one another, your wife, your husband. I think if I'd have looked a little bit further, I could find one about your children, too. That's everybody. Love is not an uncontrollable emotion. We can develop it. We look in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verses 1 through 8, and we find some descriptions of love. If we want to figure out how to develop a love like God has, the word charity is used there in Corinthians, but it's the same word that means love. And it says that love suffers long, love is kind, love is not envious, love does not lead one to boast himself, to inflate himself, to puff himself up. Love is not something where we think only about our own will. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love does rejoice in truth. Love beareth all things, endureth all things, and it never faileth. Love can be developed. In that particular passage, if you want to see the perfect love of God broken down in its components, itemized, put into a format that you can see all of its component parts, there it is, 1 Corinthians. We can develop that. We can grow in it. It is something that we can shape and form. The Bible tells us that if we want to love like God loves, then we'll keep His commandments. We'll be obedient to Him. John 14 and verse 16 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what Jesus had to say. But you know, Jesus wasn't saying something that He hadn't already done. The Father said to His Son, He wanted Him to go to the earth and die for your sins and mine. And it says in the Bible that the Son of God became perfect through His sufferings. He became obedient to the cross. Jesus has done what He asked us to do. The type of love that suffers long, is kind, is not envious, all of that is typified in what Jesus did for us. All of it is there. In John 14 and verse 31, that point is made. It says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so do I." There was Jesus' love expressed. As the Father told Him to do, and for our benefit, He followed the commandment and He did it. That's the kind of love that we need to be able to show. Love that is obedient to our Lord and Savior. Finally, how do we best express our love? We already read here in 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12 this. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." We can't love God in the conventional ways. We mentioned that at the early part of this lesson. God is invisible and He's distant out there in eternity somewhere from us. We can't send Him presents. We can't have the typical two-way conversation with Him. We can pray to Him and He answers our prayers, but it's not like sitting down and having a conversation with one another. We can't send Him presents in the conventional way. So God described to us how we can love Him. Our fellow men are not invisible to us, and they are not distant from us. They're right here. And God said, if you want to show your love to me, show it to them. We love God as we love our neighbors. In 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." God says if we want to perceive the love of God, we see it in the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And if we want to convey that love back to God, we do it through our love of our fellow man. That's not really that difficult to understand. You know, I can perceive your love toward me a lot of times by the love you show toward my children. You don't have to give me a present or say something nice to me. When you do it to my children, you do it to me. Because they're mine. They're an extension of me. And that's exactly what God is telling us. There's nothing that we can really give him that benefits him, but he says, my children are an extension of me. If you want to love me, you love them. Now, every one of you that has children understands that point. When someone does something nice and caring and special for your children, sometimes that's a better present than they could have given you if they'd tried. And that's what God asked us to do. If we want to show love back to him, he says that's the way to do it. Jesus expressed this fact in his ministry back in Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you'd like to turn there with me, verses 35 to 40. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's the point Jesus was making. If we want to show our love back, we do it to one another. Do you notice God's love? Even as he's telling you and I how to express our love to him,